Sound man. Summer's drawing to an end, and so also will be my series of topical messages. I believe I'm going to return to the Gospel of Mark after that, but I haven't determined that for certain, but we'll see. However, today, with back to school in everybody's mind, we're going to look at the goal of Christian education. Title for today's message, the goal of Christian education. And we'll again be looking at various portions of Scripture as we attempt to make a dent, at least, in such a huge subject. Let's ask God's blessing upon that endeavor. And so, Lord, we once again, mindful of our need for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, as we will even discuss this morning. Father, we pray that he would come, enlighten us, that he would enable your servant to preach with fervency and sound application. Lord, may we all grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord as we consider and digest and apply what you have said to your people in your holy book. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin with what I'm calling the Bible's snapshot of Christian education. It's a passage that is familiar. I hope it's familiar to many of you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So God's people need to be soundly and constantly instructed. So let's take a look at a profile of the great educator, as we might call our Lord Jesus, who said of himself, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." And if we don't know Jesus Christ as teacher, as the one who instructs us and tells us the way in which we should walk in every area of our lives, then we don't know him very well. Let me just give a few instances from the Gospels in which either Jesus himself affirms his role as the teacher, or others recognize this vital aspect of his ministry. At the raising of Lazarus, when we find the one sister calling the other, she says, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And at the triumphal entry, Jesus Christ sends two of his disciples, and he says, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So just as he often referred to himself as the Son of Man, he referred to himself as the teacher. And even his enemies recognized this. For instance, at Matthew 9:11, we read that when the Pharisees saw what he was doing, eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And there could be many more examples. We know that Jesus, as a child, sat among adult teachers and astonished them with his understanding and answers at the age of 13. Would that Christian young people today were so able to handle the Word of God that they would astonish adults. And to the astonishment of the general population, Jesus taught seemingly all over. He taught in public places of the cities, on a circuit, in villages, in the synagogues, by the sea, up on the mountains, daily in the temple. And he taught his disciples privately. Seems like he was a living manifestation of that passage in Deuteronomy, teaching, focusing, and dwelling upon the Word of God everywhere and every place. So Jesus was not just a teacher. He was the teacher. Now, you've perhaps heard a lot about state education's so-called Common Core. Christians have been talking about that quite a bit. Well, what was Jesus' Common Core? What were the essentials that he taught? Well, it's summed up in various places in Scripture. How about Mark 8:31? He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So the heart, the core of Christ's teaching was about himself, who he is, the Son of God, the one who he asked his opponents, why do the scribes say, how do they say that he's the son of David when David calls him Lord? He taught about himself and what he would do, that he, the sinless Lamb of God, would die on the cross, the wrath of God descending upon him as the substitute for his people, those who would believe in him for the forgiveness of their sins. That he would rise again, having conquered sin, death, and hell, having accomplished an everlasting salvation for his people, having justified them by both earning the reward of the law and paying the penalty for those who had broken it. That was Jesus' Common Core. And that divine Common Core is continued by the Comforter, the Counselor, as we see when Peter speaks of those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So we might say that the Holy Spirit is the substitute teacher. He takes Christ's place. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, begins by describing his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, which of course he wrote first, as the account of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. But through the apostles, the Holy Spirit continues that work of teaching that Jesus had begun. Jesus himself promised that the Spirit's work would include teaching. He said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And indeed, all right teaching is spiritual. That is, it is gaining more understanding of the whole counsel of God. Paul to the Corinthians, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The only alternative to that godly teaching, that teaching which Christ began and the Holy Spirit continues, that spiritual teaching according to the Word of God. The only alternative to that is what James describes as the wisdom that does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. So having seen from his word God's expectation of his covenant people's education, having seen that teaching was the work of God incarnate and the continuing work of God by his Spirit, how do we respond to God? We've seen from God's word how important it is to God that we be taught, that there be such a thing as Christian education. A Christian is not just a person who believes something, but he's a person who comes to learn, to be educated in the ways of God. The godly aspire, they long to learn of God. That's how we respond, with a yearning to know the Lord more, to become deeper in our understanding, and therefore able to walk more circumspectly and wisely and to the glory of God in this life. We know that we need this teaching. The Word of God says, Hosea the prophet speaking, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And James again says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we know that we need more knowledge, and we aspire to it, and we ask God for it. We pray for it. Psalm 25, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. We pray for God's teaching. At least 9 times in the 119th Psalm, a simple but profound prayer request is found. Teach me. Is that the prayer of your heart? Do you know your lack of wisdom and knowledge and pray for more? The apostle prayed for it for those he had served, writing to the Colossians, that he prays to God, asking that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Since humility is essential to godly wisdom, the godly never count themselves as having arrived, as having learned everything, having become know-it-alls. The Proverbs say, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Even Paul the Apostle knew he was not yet there. He says, not that I have already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And here again, from Paul's writings, is another snapshot of a Christian community that loves to be just drenched with God's teaching, ever moving on and advancing with the Lord, ever striving towards greater attainments. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's why we sing the psalms, because they're filled with that teaching. They instruct us in the ways of the Lord. They are spiritual songs, songs that are filled with those words that the Holy Spirit teaches. And it's good for us to learn them and be instructed by their power. Now, I really want to get down to the burden of this message. In a sense, what I've said so far has been almost introductory. Preaching from the heart is of no value to God's people if that means a preaching that originates out of the preacher's heart's own resources. You don't want to hear from my heart in that sense, because the human heart, what is it by nature? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's not what you've come here this morning to hear. Not from the heart of man, but from the Word of God. But if preaching is according to the Word of God with a hearty fervency, that is valuable. And that's what I want to do today. There's a passion within me about this matter. You know me, it's not a wild and over emotional passion, but hopefully one that is controlled and yet smoldering. This passion of mine, I trust, is according to Paul's example, who said, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. And to the Romans, he wrote, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that's how the transformation comes about. Through the teaching of God, we are renewed and transformed, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Beloved in Christ, I long to see us transformed. I long to see us drenched with the teaching of God. I long to see the precepts and statutes and judgments of His law, of His word, directing us in everything that we think, do, or say. Not that I've arrived, I would say the same thing Paul did. But let us ever be striving on. Let's look at that goal of Christian education then, first with regard to ourselves, the church, and then with regard to the nations that we are called to disciple. I want to read 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 5 in three different Bible translations. First, in the New King James, which I use in preaching and most often quote from. It says, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Actually, I'm only going to read that last phrase in two other translations. New American Standard, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. English Standard Version, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Purpose, goal, aim, love from a pure heart and a good conscience. Well, is that just a pious platitude, or how do we put meat on that skeleton? How do we develop that? Do we just talk about love, or does the Bible, in that full counsel of God, in that fullness of teaching, does it tell us what that means and what that looks like for us? I refer back to Deuteronomy, which begins with those two great commandments, which instructs us on what love for God and neighbor is. For love is keeping the commandments of God. What is the essence of the requirement in that passage from Deuteronomy 6? What words come to mind? Words like saturation. We're completely filled up, sopping wet with the teaching of God. Words come to mind like undivided attention that we give to God and what he has to say. A constant dwelling upon. Was there any time in normal life that is not covered? When you rise up, when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you converse in your house? How can this take place, dear ones, in a context where teachers themselves do not fear God and revere his word? How can that transformation of the mind take place for our children, our grandchildren, or even for us as adults if we allow the world to constantly indoctrinate us? Are we not almost by default perpetually drenched with the world's ideas, the world's precepts? But God wants us to be transformed. He wants us to think according to his holy word. How can that saturation, the teaching of God, that undivided attention, that constant dwelling happen where God is at best marginalized, and a form of teaching takes place as if God is irrelevant to education? No, God is foundational. And as we said, if God isn't at the heart and center, then what are we getting? We're only getting that wisdom that doesn't descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. There's no neutrality. Jesus said, you are either with him or against him. And there can be no vacuum. If God's commandments, God's judgments, God's statutes, God's precepts, and God's testimonies are not foundational, real education is not taking place. And so I exhort us and encourage us to look at ourselves first, look to our own house first. Have we been transformed? Or are we just superficial believers who have just a little understanding to say, yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven? Or are we disciples? Are we growing? And that leads me to the goal of Christian education with regard to the world around us. It's the Great Commission. Christian education and the Great Commission are inseparable. The goal of our instruction is discipling the nations. Listen carefully to exactly what the one to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given, listen exactly to what he commissioned his church to do. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Did you hear him say, go tell them the plan of salvation? Read John 3:16 to them and your job is done. The divine common core, which is put before us this morning by the visible words of his holy table, is foundational indeed. It is the indispensable seed, but discipleship is what grows out of that. It is what is built on that foundation. And so the nations to whom we are called to minister must not only believe the gospel, but they must obey. They must become discipled ones, and so must we. And that's only going to take place as we are saturated, filled with the teaching of God in his word, and increasingly learning how to apply it to every realm of our existence. It's an ongoing project to continue until he comes, as Paul wrote to Timothy, as he envisioned his own ministry going on through Timothy and those who would come after. He says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so through the sound biblical teaching, for which true disciples long, and to which true disciples aspire and thrive, the church goes on. The only alternative is to see a church that's increasingly left on the side, that is not leading the way in our society, not being a light to the world and not being the salt of the earth, but just sort of shoved aside and withering into irrelevancy. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are to be consumed with the teaching of God and learning how it applies in every area, in our work, in our families, in everything that we do and are. The Word of God speaks to us. In conclusion, I'll just read a beloved verse of mine, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great educator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how his work continues through the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for calling us to participate in that transformation of the world, that bringing of your salvation to the world. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, that we ourselves might increase in knowledge, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that we might be equipped to obey our Lord and not just tell the nations to believe, but to disciple them, that your work may continue in this world. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We come now to the Lord's Supper. And as I've said a couple of times already, these are these elements which do not